We've been talking about go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. That's what Matthew 28 says, that we should go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. It does not say go make disciples in every nation. It says make disciples of every nation. Now, what's the difference of making disciples in every nation and making disciples of every nation? The difference between making them in the nation and making them of the nation is he put the responsibility of discipling nations on the church, not just people. Now, what's the big deal? The big deal is you have to have a bigger perspective. So when you think about just making disciples of one or two people, then it's still all about you. And you can go make disciples of one or two people. You can make disciples of 100 people. You can make disciples of 1,000 people. But you can't make disciples of nations unless you're unified with the whole body of Christ. Unless you are unified with the whole body of Christ, you cannot disciple nations. You have to be one. You have to think of yourself as part of one body of Christ, not just members of a church. Not just a gifted person, not just somebody who has a good message or a good testimony, not just that. You have to think of yourself as being part and parcel, connected and built up as one body of Christ. Without him, we can do nothing. Without the rest of the body, we are nothing. You might be able to be a hand model. You got a beautiful hand. And people want to take pictures of your hand. It's such a beautiful hand. It's such a wonderful hand. And you got magazine shots all over with you with rings on your hand and flowers around your hand. And all because you're just a beautiful hand. But being a beautiful hand will run out. A beautiful hand on its own is just that. It's just one part of a whole body. One part of a whole body. If you don't have an entire body, you really don't have the fullness. You don't have everything that can be had. So we're making this declaration. Today will be the best day of my life. Today will be the best day of my life. If we have a hard time believing that today is the best day of our life, it's because we're still looking at ourselves as just a hand. You're not seeing yourself as part of a full, glorious body of Christ that was out without spot or wrinkle, who is given dominion over the whole world. When you understand that that's who you are and that's what you're part of, then you ought to know today is the absolute best day of my life. Because my best day is not limited to my circumstances. My best day is not limited to whether I feel good or don't feel good, because I'm connected to an overcoming body that will not lose. Y'all do not hear me. I'm connected to the whole body of Christ that is part of a victorious bride that is full, that is totally connected to Jesus. That's who I am. That's what I am. And no matter what is happening in my life, today is the best day. And guess what? When I wake up tomorrow, tomorrow's going to be the best day. And when I wake up 6 months from now, that day is going to be the best day. Every single day I live is the best day, because right now I have the power of faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of the unseen. And when you believe and you have faith, I believe that today is the best day of my life. My faith is going to make it the best day of my life. My faith is going to make today the best day of my life. If I wake up with a headache, that's okay, because I believe. If I wake up and I have bills to pay, that's okay, because I believe. Whatever's going on in your life, you have the power of faith, because faith, it's given to all people in equal share. The book of Romans tells us this, that God has given each person a measure of faith. You only get a measure. And guess what? The measure you got is the same measure he got. The measure that they got, same measure that y'all got. We all have been granted one measure of faith. It's all the same. The key is whether or not you can go in faith. When we say go into all the world, the only thing that stops us from going everywhere we need to go is whether or not we believe we can go. Turn to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. Man, worship was good today, man. They might have wore y'all out. Y'all seem like y'all might be tired now. They might have wore y'all out, praise the Lord. But that was good, good worship. What a blessing, amen? Awesome, awesome, awesome. John chapter 20. When you get there, go to verse 19. And when you get there, tell your neighbor, say, today is the best day of my life. Now, if you're struggling with saying that, I'm about to show you yourself. And don't worry, because you don't have to stay there. Amen? John chapter 20. I'm telling you, let me just preach this, man. Y'all have no idea what's happening in this room right now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, this is the day after the resurrection. The day after the resurrection. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be with you. Now, Jesus has died on the cross. They went to the tomb on Sunday and they looked for him. He was gone. So now later on Sunday, the first day of the week, here it is that they are in the room scared. Why were they scared? They were scared because the Romans, when they heard that Jesus was possibly going to rise from the dead, put extra guards around the tomb. And the Bible says that when the guards were laying there, a sleep came on them. And when they woke up, the tomb was open and Jesus was gone. And they just found his grave clothes folded up and laying in there. And they were afraid because Jesus rose. His disciples must have came and took his body. And then eventually Mary comes to try to take care of his body. And he's gone. And an angel says to her, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus, who you're looking for, he's alive. Jesus manifests himself to her. And then the disciples are scared because the Romans, the rumors going around, the Romans are looking for them. So they're in the upper room, afraid of the Romans, afraid of the Jews, afraid of what's going to happen because they now think, oh man, they're going to think we took Jesus' body, but we didn't take it. So they went into a room to hide. Verse 20. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas is not in the room. All the disciples are there, but Thomas isn't there. So Thomas gets word. Let me back up a step. When Jesus shows himself to his disciples, tells them two things. All authority has been given to me. You should go. Now also remember this. I'm giving you power to forgive. So significant. He's got a couple of things to say to them. What does he say? He said, I'm giving you authority and I give you power to forgive. I give you power to forgive. Praise the Lord. There we go. I give you power to forgive. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas was not with them.
Let's go to verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he, being Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." He said, "Unless I see it for myself, I refuse to believe." Now, the disciples, to their benefit, the other 10, to their benefit, saw Jesus. And when they saw him with their own eyes, they were totally excited. Let me ask a question. Jesus is all-knowing, right? Why would Jesus come when Thomas isn't in the room? Why couldn't Jesus wait for Thomas to show up so all of us would be there, we all see him together? Why in the world does Jesus pick a time when Thomas is not there to show up and say, "Here I am"? Because Thomas represents you. Thomas wasn't in the room when Jesus showed up. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus showed up. You weren't there when Jesus showed up and said, "Here I am, I've risen from the dead." You weren't there. So God says, "I need one of these guys to be out of the room so I'll have a picture of what they looks like to not be there and still hear." So when he hears, he said, "I refuse to believe that." How many of you tried to witness to somebody and they say, "Man, I refuse to believe that. No way. Unless he shows up at my house and shows me Jesus is real, unless he shows up, I refuse to believe. I'm not going to believe it. I refuse to believe it. I ain't going to believe it." Why? That's what he represents. He represents us. He represents us. Look at verse 25 again. "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe.'" Jesus is not with them when he says that. Verse 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace to you.'" He said the exact same thing. Verse 27, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand and reach here. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said, 'My Lord, my God.'" Jesus knew he wasn't going to be there when he showed up the first time. Then he not only knew he was going to not be there, he shows up with him there, and when he says peace to everybody else, he comes right to Thomas. Go ahead. How did Jesus know that he said something before? See, God knows your unbelief. God knows the things you're struggling with. God knows what you don't believe. God knows when you look into the Word and he says, "Do this," and you say, "I can't do that." He knows it already. He's already aware of what is going on in your life. He's already aware of the areas where you're struggling. He's already aware of the things that seem to derail you or turn you off track. He already knows that. It's not a surprise to Jesus. It's not a surprise to Jesus when somebody says, "Hey, listen, I love the church, but I'm not going every week." It's not a surprise. It's not a surprise to Jesus when he said, "Man, well, you know, Lord, I love you, but I ain't all spiritual with all them other people yet." He knows that. He knows exactly where we are, but yet he keeps presenting himself and saying, "Here I am." If you have unbelief, it's okay. See, we've been taught in some ways that if you don't believe God all the way, there's something wrong with you, or that you're struggling, that you something's wrong, or that you're not with God, or something's wrong, you're off track. We've been taught that all that doubt stops us from being disciples. It doesn't. It just reveals where you need to grow. It just reveals where it is. We need to come and submit ourselves to God. When it's revealed to him that he now has a problem, what does he say? My Lord, my God. In other words, I yield to you. So we're in here singing this song. I didn't realize they were going to sing that song. I knew the first song they were going to sing. And I was getting ready to come up. They said, no, we got one more song. Today will be the best day of my life. Today will be the best day of my life. I believe that today. In other words, there's a declaration of faith to say, I believe that today is going to be the best day of my life. See, what happened to Thomas here is that Thomas, we called him Doubting Thomas. He didn't believe because he didn't see it. He was waiting to see Jesus before he would believe, so he wasn't in faith. Jesus said, don't be unbelieving, but be believing. He was waiting to see something specific before he would confess that Jesus was alive. Now, he'd been following Jesus for 3.5 years. Hearing Jesus say, hey, I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. He's heard it. The Romans knew it. The Romans put guards out there because they knew Jesus said he's going to rise on the third day. So don't you think that Thomas also heard? If Thomas been with Jesus, walking up mountains with Jesus, sitting by lakes, riding on boats with Jesus for 3.5 years, don't you think he heard as well, I'm going to rise on the third day? But when the third day came, he said, I won't believe unless I see it. Now we're getting real about our faith. Now we're getting real about our faith. We're starting to acknowledge the fact there's no such thing as a super Christian. There's no such thing as a super Christian. There's no such thing as this person who's elevated above everybody else. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's the same. The only distinction between Christians is what you believe and what you don't believe. The only difference between all of us in this room is what we believe about God and what we don't believe about God. Besides that, there is no difference. Everybody's gifted. Everybody's talented. Everybody's called. Everybody has an anointing on their life. Every single person in the body of Christ is blessed to be a blessing. Everybody has the blessing of Abraham poured out to you. The only question or not is what do you believe and what will you accept? Does Jesus have to come and say, go ahead and touch it? The only distinction between every single person who names the name of Jesus Christ on this planet is whether or not this word has become flesh in our lives. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Before you turn there, keep where you are. Sorry. There's too many things running in my head. Praise the Lord. I'm at overflow. Verse 29. Praise the Lord. John 20, verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Turn to your neighbor and say, today is the best day of my life. I haven't seen it yet. Come on, tell them, I haven't seen it yet, but I believe. Come on, I'm blessed because I believe, even if it doesn't look like it, I don't see it, today's the best day of my life. Why? Because blessed are those who see and believe, but even more blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. Because your faith is not in what you see. Your faith is in your creator, your God who formed you from your mother's womb. When your mother and father could not see who you are, where you are, they didn't have no clue who you are. But God has already formed you before anybody else even has a concept or thought about you. You've already been formed in your mother's womb. And you have every single piece of potential in you, in your mother's womb, before your mother even knows you are there. But we're trusting what we see. Man, I believe today's the best day of my doggone life. Man, come on. Verse 29 again, Jesus said to him, to Thomas, because you have seen me, now you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. This is what happened in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked the disciples, who do you guys say I am? They said, you know, some people say this and some people say that. They're giving all this information. And Peter says, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't tell you that, but my Father revealed it to you from heaven. You're blessed because it's been revealed to you. Best blessing that we can have is the blessing of revelation. The blessing of revelation that God reveals himself to us. God shows us who he is. God shows us in his word one way or another. He speaks to us. That is the tremendous blessing, because with revelation, you can grow some faith. Amen, 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 amen. Now go to John chapter 1. Now go to John 1. My goodness, y'all. John chapter 1, verse 12. Amen. We get there to tell your neighbor, I told you today's the best day of my life. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many of them received him, to them he gave the what? The right to become children of God. Even those who what? Believe in his name. In other words, the right to become the children of God is given to those who believe. We talked yesterday about the fact that rights represent what has been granted to you. But rights are only as strong as your enforcement of your rights. Rights are only as good as the enforcement that you put behind your rights. If you're given a right, but you don't take your right, then your right is for naught. I have a right of way when I'm driving down the street. I'm in my lane. I have the right of way. And I stop at a stop sign, and it's a four-way stop sign, and I'm on the right, which means I have the right of way. Now, if the person on the left turns before I turn, it's because I didn't take my right to turn first, because I'm on the right, which means I have the right of way. Right? So if you have a right, but you don't take your right, then persons on the left will take advantage of your right. But if you have a right, you need to use your right, or else your right is for naught. You might as well have been on the left. But as many as them received him. If you're giving your life to Jesus, say, I've received him. But as many as them received him, to them he gave the right. Say, I have the right to become a child of God, because I believe in his name. Mm-hmm. All right. If you believe, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Y'all ready to get down in this thing now? All right. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and Galatians 3 and 11, and Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, all have one thing in common. Those four verses of Scripture all have one phrase in common. They all say this exact same thing. Verse 38, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Go down to Hebrews 1, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen. Skip over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 38 from chapter 10. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, what does this mean? It means the just live. Your life, your strength, your ability, what you're able to do for God is not based on your talents, your skills, or what you possess. It's based on your faith. The just are going to live by faith. Now, worship was good, right? It was good, right? When God told us to start a church, we didn't have a musician. We didn't have anything. We had some tracks that we downloaded. That's the music we had. So we started with that. We didn't have anything else. So that's what we started with. But we believed that that was the best day of our life. And we used to come together with them tracks, and we'd be worshiping God and giving God praise, and we were worshiping and having a jolly good old time. Amen? We believe that today is the best day, but God's got maybe some more things down the road. We don't know what they are. We don't know what they look like. We don't know who it is. We don't know how it is. We just know that today's a good day, and we worshiped in the hotel. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 15 people are here today. We're excited about it. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, man, we're having a good time in the Lord. Today's the best day. Oh, man, we were celebrating, having a good old time. Man, praise the Lord. Why? Because the just don't live by what they see. The just live off their faith. We know God told us, but are we going to be moved by what we see here? Are we only going to believe when we see it? Or are we going to believe when God says it? When are we going to believe? At what point will we shift our faith to believe? The just live by their faith. And I can't remember who said it. Madeline said it. You're going to have what you say. You're going to have the words that come out of your mouth. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. So what's in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. And if faith is in your heart, then faith is coming out your mouth. If doubt is in your heart, doubt is coming out. But listen to what doubt is. You can have faith and doubt at the same time. Because you have faith concerning a thing. Now, what comes out of your mouth may not be what you think about the thing, but maybe something else that's clouding the way of the thing. In other words, I believe that God wants to bless me, but right now, my focus isn't on that belief. My focus isn't on the fact that this thing from my past is overshadowing me. I believe, but my cloud is covering my faith. I believe, and you can't tell me I don't believe, but this cloud of things, this issues and this trash from the devil is clouding me. And the doubt is there. When the devil can take your faith and clothe it in doubt, he can neutralize you. He can stop you from moving forward. He can stop you from pressing on. Why? Because that doubt pulls you off. If you witness a crime and you get called to give your testimony because you're a witness and you get pulled into the court and you sit down, the prosecuting attorney is going to say, did you see Captain Collier at the scene of the crime? Yes. Did you see the lid lifted off that cookie jar? Yes. Did you see Captain Collier with cookie crumbs around his mouth? Yes. Guilty. because he's trying to prosecute. But the one defending Captain Collier comes in and says, "You sure you saw Captain Collier?" "Yes, I'm sure." "Were you aware that Captain Collier actually was standing over there when the cookie jar was opened?" He didn't say he was. He said, "Are you aware?" "So are you aware that Captain Collier doesn't often eat cookies?" What's he doing? Creating doubt. He doesn't need to say he's innocent. We've seen the cookie crumbs on this brother's mouth. I'm just playing with him. I'm playing. He doesn't need to make him not be guilty. He needs to make you doubt your testimony. See, the devil doesn't need to do certain things to you. He just needs to cloud your testimony. He needs to cloud the fact of whether God has really been with you. He needs to cloud the fact of whether God really put his hand on your life. He needs to cloud the fact of whether God actually whispered a vision into your ear. He needs to cloud the fact of whether or not people like you or don't like you, or people with you or not with you. He needs to cloud your life with enough stuff so that you don't walk by faith. You operate in doubt, even though you believe. If he can get you to believe but not do, it's just like you didn't believe. If he can get you in a position where, "Man, I know God's going to bless me, but I just can't do nothing about it. I just can't step out. I just can't move forward. I just can't do this. I can't do that. And, you know, I would, but..." We talked about the man last week, the man at the pool. He's there. And Jesus says, "Do you want to be made whole?" His answer is, "I don't have anybody put me in the water." He didn't answer the question. The question is not, do you have somebody put in your water? The question is, do you desire? Is it your heart? Do you want to be made whole? But the enemy starts keeping us focused on the wrong things, getting us focused on the things that don't matter right now. The question is, do you believe? Amen? James chapter 1. Say, today's a good day. Never mind, it's the best day. Come on. James chapter 1, verse 5. No, let's go back. Let's go to verse 2. Start at verse 2. We go 2 through 8. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Tell your neighbor, say, "Today's the best day of my life." "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Say, "I lack nothing." Verse 5, "If any one of you asks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let that not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Satan comes to create doubt because doubt creates instability. Instability puts you in a position where you can't stand. Juan, come here. Stability. Just stand like this. Why was I able to push him? Because he was getting ready, right? He was getting ready. So he didn't know I'm going to push him. So he's like, get ready. Now he knows I'm going to push him. Well, see, he knows. He knows I'm coming. So now he's ready. What did he do to get ready? He made himself stable. When we teach athletics, there's a ready position no matter what sport you're in. It's the same ready position. It's here. Why? Because now I'm ready for whatever you do. If you want to go that way, I can go that way. If you want to go this way, I can go this way. If you try to push me, I'm down low. I'm stable. I'm ready. Thank you. But what happens to us is we walk around thinking the devil is not coming to push you. And so you ain't never ready. He can't push you. Oh, man, what happened? What happened? We're always standing up, like, looking at the clock. We have no idea. You're in a warfare. You're in a battle. So you need to be ready. Now, how do you get ready? How do you get ready? The just live by their faith. Your faith is your readiness. Your faith is what prepares you to be ready for whatever comes. Now, how does God build faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Having the word already ready in your heart is what prepares you and makes you ready to deal with whatever comes your way. When you're ready, when you're prepared, when you're in the right position, when you are there, no matter what the enemy brings, he can't push you off. The double-minded man is not being criticized here. The double-minded man is being made aware that he can't survive being double-minded. He said, oh, man, you said I'm double-minded. You said, no, I'm telling you, if you're double-minded, get your mind right. Get ready. If you're double-minded, just get ready. It's not a condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. If you're double-minded, you just get ready. You just get prepared, thinking not strange concerning a fiery trial that's coming to you. That's how this passage starts. Why? Because it's not going to be strange. Something's coming at you. Something's going to be coming to you. But if you know that it's coming and you're prepared when it comes, then it's not even like it came. When you play sports, everybody has in their memory some game that was your best game, right? Why do you have a memory of a best game? Because it's the game that no matter what the other team tried to do, they couldn't stop me. They tried this, they couldn't stop me. They did that, they couldn't stop me. Why? Because for whatever reason, today was my day. And you have that locked in your mind, and you live off that for a long time. I'm going to tell the truth, Ed. Live off that one for a long time, it stays bigger. Matter of fact, it gets bigger and bigger all the time. But when you have a day of victory, it sees you to the next day. When you have a day of victory, so the Bible says this in the book of Revelation. It says they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb that brings us salvation and the word of their testimony, which was testifying that when the devil came, I was ready. When the enemy came, he came in like a flood, but God raised up a standard against him, and I was prepared because I had Christ ready in me. I had the word in me, and I overcame him by that testimony. I overcame the enemy. I overcome him. And if you understand how powerful you are, if you understand how blessed you already are, if you understand that his word has already said, I'm giving you the right to be the sons of God. I'm giving you the right to be my children. If you understand that God says, I speak a vision and you should write it down and make it plain. Write that vision down because it's not from the devil. It's from me. I've given you a vision. Write it down and make it plain. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Let's do it that way. Habakkuk 2, chapter 2. We're going to go verses 2 through 4. Tell your neighbor, don't you know where Habakkuk is? Praise the Lord. I'm still turning my own self. I know where it is. I'm turning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So you know, if you ain't found it yet. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, it says, then the Lord answered me and said, in other words, I inquired of the Lord and the Lord answered me back. We just read in the book of James that if you ask of the Lord, he will, for wisdom, he'll give it to you liberally. So he asked of God and God answered him and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end it will speak. And it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come to pass. It will not tarry. Verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You got to write down what God tells you, because once he tells you, things are going to come at you. They're going to try to get you pushed off. It's trying to get you sidetracked. And when you share it with somebody else, they might run the wrong direction if you haven't written it down. And you got to make sure you write the vision, make it plain. Because why? Because it's for an appointed time. There's a time going to come where what God shows you got to come to pass. And I was talking to somebody, they have a business, and they were just talking about the difference in their businesses and what they're doing. And what I told them, I said, you got to keep a vision in the distance. But you got to take a step of faith in the near. You got to write it down so you can see it out in the distance, but then you can't stare at that. You got to see it, but you got to be able to step one step forward. You got to be able to take one step forward. You got to be able, like the person that came to me and said, I'm called to be an apostle to the nations. What do you believe? I said, if you believe, you need to get in class. You need to take your first class. You need to take your first minister's training class. And eventually you will become an apostle to the nations. I'm not going to argue with you about that, because if that's God's will for you, it will happen. But you're not going to wake up today and be an apostle to the nations when don't nobody even know your name. What, matter of fact, what is your name? Write the vision and make it plain, but you're going to have to live from your faith. In other words, you're going to have to be able to see by faith in the future and still take simple steps today. Never despise the day of humble beginnings. You never despise the day when it don't look like it's going to be what God said it's going to be. But you always got to be able to say, I know what God said, and keep on walking that direction. But even if God says turn left, when I see it straight ahead, I'm not afraid to turn left. If God said turn left, I'm not afraid to do what God says and obey God. I'm not going to let the vision drive me. I'm going to let God drive me. He gave me the vision to know where it's going, but that don't mean I know the way. Write the vision, make it plain. The just is going to live by faith. There's going to come a season in everybody's life when whatever God told you is going to look like it cannot come to pass. As a matter of fact, if it looks like it can, you're probably dreaming too small. It's going to come a day when what God said to you is going to look like it can't be achieved. There's no way. Matter of fact, everything has been stacked against you. But that's the moment where you got to say, you know what? I'm not going to think it's strange because all these things have come against me. I'm not going to believe that God didn't speak to me just because an adversary has presented themselves to stop me. Because you know why? Because I already know the devil does not want me to have what God wants for me. The devil didn't want Adam to have this old beautiful garden to himself. He didn't want him to have it. So he came to deceive him. He came to get him to doubt the word of God. God said, you have dominion over this whole thing. You exercise dominion right here in this place. I'm giving you this land. And what does he do? He comes to him and says, God didn't indeed say that. Didn't God tell you something else? He came to bring doubt into his mind to get him to compromise his blessing. And he comes to every single person with a calling on their life. Ask your neighbor, say, who has a calling in their life in this room? Turn to your neighbor and say, you do. Come on. You have a calling on your life. You have something on you. You are blessed to be a blessing. Jesus goes into the wilderness, driven by the Holy Spirit. And the devil comes. He said, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you jump off this mountain? Why don't you take these rocks, turn them into bread? So Satan comes and tempts Jesus with doubt. What do you think he's going to tempt you with? What's he going to tempt you with? He's going to tempt you with doubt. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Amen. I want everybody to stand on their feet for a minute. We're going to do something. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Satan comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have that more abundantly. My sheep hear my voice and the voice of another they won't follow. The voice of God always comes to encourage you and keep you from destruction, keep you from compromise. But the voice of the adversary is always there to try to take you off of what God speaks to you. So if you close your eyes for just a moment, I want you to do something for me. I want you to consider promises of God over your life. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name, and forget not all his benefits. It says that he crowns us with loving kindness in tender mercies. He healeth all of my diseases. He redeems my life from destruction. He fills my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. See, these are the benefits of serving the Lord, of blessing the Lord, of speaking well of him. But I know for sure, because I know the voices that come to me, that the enemy has persuaded people that their life is headed for destruction, that their age is overtaking them, that their sickness will overwhelm them, that there is no love in this world for them. But those things all go against that word. And this word says, bless the Lord, oh my soul, with everything that's in me. Bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. But I know for sure the adversary comes to get you to doubt. Comes to get you to accept. Comes to get you to just say, it's okay. That's for everybody else, not for me. God wasn't talking to me. He was talking to those holy saints that are exalted, those pastors or preachers or those people, the worship leaders. He's talking to them. He's not talking to me. I'm just a regular old Christian. We started this message with John chapter 1 that said, to them who receive him, to them he gave them the right to be the sons of God. He gave them the right, even those that would believe on his name. He doesn't say that they have to be qualified in any other way than believing on his name. And if you believe in his name, then all the promises of God are yea and amen for us. But you have to be able to make a declaration that I believe. So we're going to put down the Thomas spirit that's got to see it before they believe it. We're going to lay that spirit down, and we're going to take up another spirit because we've been given choice. We've been given the power to choose to become the sons of God, the daughters of God. And because we've been given the choice, today is a new day. Today is the best day. Amen. Amen. So I want you to think of something that the enemy has been trying to get you to compromise on. Something he's been trying to persuade you or bring doubt into your life over. he's been holding you back from. He's been trying to get you to think that whatever it is that God put in your heart will not come to pass, that you're going to have to just accept a condition that's below the thing that God has for you. And I want you to lay that thing down right now. I want you to speak to it right now. And I want you to tell that thing, no, no. God's word said he's not angry with me. God's word says I should not think it's strange because a trial comes, because it's just coming to build my patience and faith. And my faith is rising up above whatever this thing is right now in the name of Jesus. And because I'm rising over it, I release the power that thing has on me. Because I realize it didn't have power over me in the first place. And Lord, I thank you right now. I give you glory and honor. I thank you, Lord, hallelujah, that my worship and my praise today, Lord, are now strengthened by the truth of the word of God, that you have already spoken and say the just are going to live by their faith. I thank you that today I live by my faith right now. I thank you that what you've said about me is true. I thank you that no other voice will I believe. I thank you right now that the goodness and mercy of God is going to follow me every day of my life. I thank you that you healeth every disease that tries to come against my body. I thank you right now that you have redeemed my life from destruction, even from my own mistakes. I thank you that you've already redeemed me and bought me back, paid for the penalty that I ought to pay. And I thank you right now, you are transforming and turning things into my favor in the name of Jesus, Lord. I thank you that my mistakes of the past are not enough to take the will of God off track in my life. I thank you right now that I receive your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Lord God, that you prepare a table before me in the presence of every adversary, enemy that will present itself against me. Lord, I thank you in the presence of enemies, I will eat good, look good, smell good in the name of Jesus, Lord. I thank you right now that you've given me and made me the head and not the tail. You have made me above and not beneath. I thank you right now that your word is speaking to me. I thank you that every vision and dream that you put in my life, it shall come to pass. I thank you right now that there is no devil in hell. There's no thing either high or low that will separate me from the love of God, because I have been grafted into the family of God. I make the choice to be a child of God in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for that love. I thank you. If you believe that, you need to give God some thanks right now.